Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. As Paul says in the book of Philippians, he says, I want to know Christ and the all-surpassing value, the excellence of knowing Him, and count everything else in life as rubbish, as dung. And I pray that this week will be a week that we together will be able to celebrate in testimony to that song that, yes, I want to know Christ and press on to that mark. And I found in life that, you know, quitters normally quit before they ever start. We normally, things that we're not very good at or things that we don't delight in, things that we're not necessarily passionate about, we set ourselves up from the beginning when we commit to something. If we're not careful, we'll quit in our mind before we ever start it. And as soon as we get a little pressure coming against us, as soon as the obstacles come in life and events begin to happen, it's easy to set it aside and just quit it. That's why people quit relationships and marriages and jobs and those types of things. They set up from the beginning just to quit from the start. And I want us this week, if you would join in with me, to recognize that God wants to do something with us. And He may do something unique in our lives today, this morning. He may speak something into you and transform all that you are for His glory and His good. But you know, He may not do something in you this morning. It may be tonight that He's going to do something in you. It could be tomorrow night. It could be tomorrow during the day. It could be in between services today. We don't put a time frame or a limit on God. Amen. So therefore, I'm committing myself to be with y'all this week, and I'm asking you to commit to be with us this week. We're going to look from the perspective in the Scriptures, and I ask you to begin to dig yourself about a man by the name of Noah, a familiar man, and I think we're going to look at his life and aspects of his life and what was going on with him and what was going on in the society in those days. So if you would do a little homework with me this week so that you are really familiar with what went on in his life, just ask the Lord to help you and start searching through the Scriptures where God brings his name up and he brings circumstances up around him. And I think we're going to dive into the Word of God and we're going to use God. How many of y'all believe in the Word of God? How many of you want to use this Word this week? You know, I know you didn't come seeking revival expecting me to bring or do something with you if I'm not going to stand on the authority of the Word of God. And all God's people said? So we're going to dig in the Word and we're going to seek Him. And I think He's going to speak to us and help us. I couldn't help. But when the baptism was going on, you know, baptism, the Bible ties baptism in with Noah, talks about it. Those waters, for an example, are waters of judgment. That's what that picture is. Those waters that came on the earth in those days of Noah were waters of judgment. And you know, at the cross of Calvary, Jesus took the judgment that was to be placed on us, like the judgment that fell upon the world in that day because of their sin. Jesus stood in the gap and received that judgment for us. But it goes beyond that. Not only is Jesus our judgment, but He's also our ark. He's our salvation. Amen. And we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at some of those dynamics. And it blessed me when your youth pastor was reassuring us and reminding us that the work of salvation, the work of grace, is a work of God that only God can get the glory and the credit for. And those waters are not redemptive. That happens in Christ. And that blessed me when he wanted to reassure us that we understand. Because why? There's a lot of people out there that believe differently and that think differently and perceive things differently. And they take things away and out of context. And it's important for us to be a student of the Word of God and find out what God says, who saves and who doesn't save, and what salvation is and how God works. And we're going to give him glory. Amen. But church, we've been delighted to be able to come and celebrate with y'all this week. I brought my pretty bride with me. We're working on 30 years together, and we've got our our oldest granddaughter with us. I call her Rosarita, but her name is Roslyn Kate. And her family, my daughter and her husband and her three siblings, are moving from North Carolina back to Mississippi. And honey said, amen. And they in that transition, they were with us for 2 weeks, and we asked them if Rosalind could stay with us a little bit longer and if she could come to the revival with us this week. And they are now in the Jackson area staying with my son-in-law's parents currently. So we have her, and she's going to spend the week with us, and what a delight she is to us, and what a delight it is to be married to this pretty lady and celebrating life with her and watching our daughters grow in the grace of the Lord and be spread out. We got one over in Georgia, those coming from North Carolina back to Mississippi, and we have a middle girl that is in the Meridian area. She's still about 50 miles from us, but we like running into her in town. It's always a treat to see them, and they get to come out to the house often, and we get to celebrate. But God has been gracious and good to us. All our girls have flown the nest. They're all married now. So honey and I are really making the best of our empty nest. How many empty nesters we got out there? I want to tell you, it's sweet, ain't it? Come on, husbands, say amen. It's sweet. It's good. We enjoying it. We enjoying it. So we just love celebrating life, celebrating grace, but we love celebrating it with the people of God. So we've come this week to be a help to you. We want to be a blessing to you. And I ask you to take your revelation that you brought and turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke 17. Luke chapter number 17. I am currently reading through the Gospel of Luke in our Nesting with Jesus daily Bible reading. So some of the things I bring out this week are fresh in what God is speaking to me where I'm at. In Luke chapter 17, we're going to start and use this as a base of where we're going to launch out from and what God will do with us. I was reading a post. How many of y'all do Facebook and Instagram? Some of y'all keep up with us and follow us, and it's a joy to follow you and be back with you. I was sharing yesterday that we was coming over here, and it's been, I think, a little over 3.5 years, nearly 4 years. But time has gone by like that. It just seems like it was a year ago or 2 years ago that we was with you. But I was reading a post from a pastor friend of mine that we were in Murray City, Tennessee. And they shared a picture of a bird that they had rescued from the nest. It was a mama bird. And that bird was dangling or hanging from the side of its nest. They noticed it. Went over to it, grabbed the bird, and what had happened, the bird had picked up some fishing string and used that fishing string to build the nest that she was building. Y'all know birds build their nest not to impress us, but to bless those that live in it. They don't build it to impress us. They always build their nest to bless those that God has given them to nurture and cultivate and see them fly the nest. And you know, that's the way we ought to live. We ought to not live our lives to impress people. We ought to live our lives to bless people. Amen. Living to bless, not to impress. Well, this bird, unknowingly, obviously to her, grabbed what she needed, because birds use all kind of things to build their nest. Well, obviously, her foot got caught in that fishing string, and it wrapped around it. And when she went to fly out the nest, it hung her, and she was dangling on the other side. And they saw it, went to it, grabbed the bird, untangled it, and soon as they untangled her, she flew off. As I was thinking about that, too often, we, like that little bird, use things to build our nest. Things that will only trap us. And some are already trapped now in the things that we've used to build the nest with. And it takes somebody from the outside to see what's going on. As Galatians would say, you see a brother overtaken in the trespass. Ye that are spiritual, that are have insight and wisdom and walking with the Lord, you notice it. What do? You go help restore a brother. Amen. Because I believe a lot of times we use things because, if we're not careful, this society that we live in has a way of conforming us, has a way of shaping us or molding us into its mold. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies unto the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable worship. That's our life. We're to present ourselves to the Lord and not be conformed to this world. There's a reason why he has to tell us not to be conformed, because that the world we live in is constantly trying to pressure us into its mold. And we often will grab things from this world and its philosophies and its way of thinking, and we'll bring it into our nest. Now, whether that mama bird got caught up in that string, or one of her little ones more than likely would eventually get caught up in that string, we have to be careful what we bring it into our homes. We have to be careful what we bring it into our churches. We have to be careful what we bring it into our lives, what we're exposing into our lives, because what we expose in our lives to are things that are going to mold us and squeeze us and shape us. And Paul says, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. Today we are either being conformed to a world around us, or we're being renewed by the transformation of what God's doing in us and through us. Now I have to then ask myself, who am I exposing the bulk of my life to? And I'm not talking about just on Sunday mornings when we come to Sunday school. And by the way, Brother Jim, I enjoyed being in Sunday school with the men this morning. Y'all got to watch them older men now. They told me they were the glory class. From there, they own the glory. But it was a great group of men. You can tell they are fond of one another. They love one another. I think they're going to stick up for one another. They're going to defend one another. They're going to fight for one another. And that means as the elders, they're going to fight for you. Amen. But it's not just what we expose ourselves in a Sunday school class or what we expose ourselves to just a service a week in preaching. Do you know that's pretty anemic? If I only expose my life to preaching one time a week, or to the Word of God one time or twice a week or maybe three times a week, if that's all I do is present myself to the Lord three times a week, but the rest of the entire week, I'm giving myself to this world and I'm giving myself to everything else but the Lord. Who is molding and shaping me? Is it the Lord or is it the world? I would say it's the world shaping us. We just tacking on a little religion with it. Are you with me? Notice what this passage of Scripture says. Luke 17, beginning in verse number 25. Jesus says, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by what generation? By the current generation, a generation that was not part of the kingdom of God. Some of them would eventually become part of the kingdom of God, but the current generation that was not in the kingdom, they would reject him. And if I was you, I would circle that word must. Because when you ever come across a word must, we may talk about it a little bit more this week. When you're dealing with Jesus, everything was a must with Jesus. Why was everything a must with Jesus? Because everything about Jesus had been written about Jesus. And Jesus, even from his baptism to his suffering to the cross, all of it was a must. Because it had been eternally decreed by the Father. And Jesus said he didn't do anything unless his Father was involved in it or led him through it. So it was a must for him. But we also have to flip that over on us. Are there some must for you and I? Yes, there are some musts. I think Paul said that we must go through much tribulation as we enter into the kingdom of God. There are some musts. Jesus said if a man wants to follow him, he must what? deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. There are some musts. And as important it was for Jesus to go through what he was going to go through, it's just as important for you and I to go through whatever God has assigned for us to go through. So it was a must that he would be rejected and persecuted. Verse 26 says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man." That is the idea of when Jesus is coming back for us. He says in verse 27, "They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all." And he takes it a little bit further and says, "Likewise, as it also was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, and it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed." May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing and keeping of His Word. I titled this, "Covered Up, Stuck in a Routine." What was going on in the days of Noah? What will be going on in our day? What will be going on in the precursor of the intimate return of Jesus? Life will just be usual and routine for this world we live in. They're going to continue to celebrate. They're going to continue to party. They're going to continue to marry. They're going to continue to drink and eat. They're going to continue to plant their fields. Like last night when we were coming in, I guess it was right around 9 o'clock or so, and we're not far from Mr. Thomas's place, and the fields are nothing but lights out in those fields planting. You see, the world we live in is going to go on as usual, just like it was in the days of Noah prior to the flood. People had no regard to the kingdom of heaven. And they did what they normally do. They bought and sold, planted and harvest. They played and celebrated. They just did what people do. They did what a world does. And if we're not careful, you know what? That's enticing to us in the natural. That's enticing to us in the flesh. But if we're not careful, we'll let them manipulate us and celebrate, and just like they're celebrating. Not that we don't want to be involved in what people are doing. Not that we don't want to play ball, and we don't want to go to the grocery store, and we don't want to plant our fields, and we don't want to harvest. No, not that. But we do it with a different mindset. We do it as mission work for the glory and the grace of God. Not because this is all that life is about. We live with bigger dreams and bigger delights and greater manifestations of the glory of God. But if we're not careful, we'll let the routine become part of our life. And our weeks will be very similar to the average person across America. Very little regard to mission work. And you know, all of us, if you've ever been born again, if you've been bought by the blood, you're a missionary. Amen? You're a missionary. Now, the difference between being an effective missionary and a non-effective missionary will be all the dependence on whether I'm letting this world shape me or I'm being transformed and renewed in mind by the Lord Jesus. If we're not careful, I think we have a few more things we have to... How many of y'all ever lose these things right here? How many of y'all ever misplace them? Daily? You know what? The people in the day of Noah, they didn't have to worry about car keys, did they? You know what else they didn't have to worry about? They didn't have to worry about if tractors were going to start or if combines were going to run. They didn't have to worry about whether they can get home from work and get the boy or the little girl to the baseball game or the softball field. They didn't have to worry about if Walmart was going to have what they needed or if the parts store was going to have what they needed for that tractor, that combine. They didn't have any of those things to worry about like you and I often get so caught up in our daily routines of life. They didn't have to worry about kids going off to college. They didn't have to worry about when kids would get married and would they move off to North Carolina and stay over there for 5 or 6 years. Because most people, when they married, they stayed right around the farm or the place and they lived close to one another. And as they begin to spread out, yes, and repopulate, do you see that we have a lot more things that are going on in our life today than I guarantee you they had in their day. They didn't have to worry about if they had a cell phone signal. Or if they had Wi-Fi. They didn't worry about if everybody liked their post. I don't think they worried as much about how they appeared and if they had the latest fashions when it come to their clothes or were they wearing the right kind of tie? Did it have the right thing on it? They didn't have to deal with those types of things like a lot of us get caught up in so much because we're caught up in a world around us rather than seeking and asking and hearing and saying, Jesus, use me. I want to know you and that surpassing value. I want to make you known to those that I work with, those that I live with, those that are my neighbors around me. Jesus, I want them to know you the way I know you. I need you to do something in me so that I don't just mosey on with life like everybody else. I want to be a difference maker. I can't be a difference maker without your presence and your favor and your power upon my life. I think about that woman at the well. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter number 4. The Gospel of John, just go over for a moment. The Gospel of John chapter number 4. Y'all remember this woman when she came to the well that day and she was a Samaritan. If you look in chapter number 4 and verse number 7, the scripture says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria, she said to him, now I want you to pay attention. A lot of times when you read the word and you ask questions like, what does it not say? It helps you understand what it does say. And she didn't say, why are you talking to me? Or why is it that you're talking to me? She was so puzzled by this, she asked the question, how is it that you're talking to me? How is it you being a Jew, you being a man, talking to me, a Samaritan? What is different about you? How is it? And I'm thankful that Jesus loves sinners. Amen. I'm thankful that Jesus loved me in my rebellion and enmity and living my life for myself. How is it that he could love me? And she's saying, how could you do this? And Jesus spoke to her and he revealed things to her. He talked to her about the well. He talked to her about her life. He revealed to her that, yes, I'm talking to you. And how is it that I'm talking to you? Even though I know who you are, I know what you've done. I've known where you lived. I've known who you lived with. I know who you're living with right now. And he's not your husband. And the woman who came out with the purpose of drawing water from the well, you know what she does? This is what happens when revival takes place. This is what happens when salvation takes place. Because revival and salvation, the effects of them are the same. It's the work of Christ in us. And that woman, when she realized who she was in the presence of, which she didn't realize that by natural means. No man knows who Jesus is without God revealing who Jesus is. As with Peter, when he says, Peter, who do you say I am? You are the Son of God. You are the Christ. And he says, flesh and blood didn't make that known to you. My Father, which is in heaven, made that known to you. See, salvation and revival is a work of heaven inside of us, revealing the will and the work and the wonder of God. What did that woman do that day, though? She went out to go get water, but when she met Jesus, Brother Tim, she left her water pail at the well and ran back to the city. Why? She just got interrupted by Jesus. You see, when Jesus interrupts you, He changes your priorities. He changes your purpose. He changes your plans. He changes your pleasures in life. That woman who came out with the priority and the purpose to gather water that day for her home and her family, when she met Jesus and Jesus done a work in her, you know what changed? The priority of her life. She left her water pot at the well. And I tell you what, had not Jesus interrupted my life, I'd still be going to get water somewhere else. But she ran back to the city, and what she tell the men of the city? She went back proclaiming that she had just met the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. He knows everything about me. Y'all need to come out and meet Him and see Him. You see, that's what happens when Jesus rescues and redeems a life, and that's what happens when revival sets in the heart of a person. It doesn't have to set into everybody. Revival can set in your heart. Revival can transform you. Amen? It changed you. Oh, the more the merrier. But I'm not dependent on everybody else to walk in revival, for me to walk in revival. Amen? I want everybody else to walk in it, but I don't have to have them to walk in it. What I need is to understand who I'm encountering, who I'm talking with, and what He's unveiling to me. And I want to tell you, it'll change you. And it'll change your priority. You know the difference between the world that Noah was in and the rest of the world? You know the only difference between Noah and everybody else? Is Noah found the grace of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And Noah now was on God's timetable. Noah was moved with fear and by faith built an ark for the saving of his soul. You know what changed about Noah when he found grace in the eyes of the Lord? No different than what happened with that woman at the well. His priorities changed. His purpose in life changed. His plans changed. His pleasures changed. Changed in life because of an encounter with the living God. He changed that. You see, that's what grace will do for you and me. You see, grace prepares a future for us. But grace also prepares or transforms us for fellowship with the one who's planning our purposes, our future. You see, grace teaches us to say no to ourselves and to say yes to Jesus. Grace teaches us how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You know, the things that the world will be involved in when they eat and they drink and they plant and they marry and they involve themselves in marriage. Everything's about this life. But when grace gets involved, grace teaches us how to live in the light of the return of Jesus. It changes everything. It changes the priorities and the purpose of our life. So today, you and I are in one of two positions. Either I'm going to commit to let the Lord transform and renew my mind for His glory, or I'm going to continue on with my cell phones and my car keys and my tractors and my car and everything else that this world is trying to throw on us. Or I'm going to let Him transform me so that I can go out and be a transformer, a difference maker in this world that we live in. And I want to tell you, when God revives a person or He revives a fellowship, He revives a body, what He does, He quickens it and restores it back to what we see simply in the first few chapters through the work of the book of Acts. You know what the people of God did when God cut them to the heart? They welcomed the Word of God with no restrictions. They received the Word. They continued in the teaching of the apostles. They broke bread with one another. They testified. Fear of God fell upon all, and God was glorified. You know what they did? They lived with a mission now. Why? No different than that woman at the well. They have met the King, and the King invited them to come walk with Him. And they began to walk with Him. And He began to change them. And they had an effect on the world they lived in. And no longer was the world they live in having such an effect on them. Today, all of us must confess and come clean and let the grace of God work in us and say, am I having more of an effect on this world I live in? Or is this world having more an effect upon me? It's a good question, amen? Tonight we're going to come back, and we're going to go back in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at a book in the book of Genesis, Genesis 26, and I encourage you to read on it, look at it. It's dealing with Isaac when he was in a foreign place, and the Scripture says the people of the world in that day, the Philistines, had taken dirt, and they covered up some wells that Isaac's father had dug. And those wells wasn't flowing no more. And it's a beautiful picture of revival and how if this world's having more effect on me, it's taking the dirt and the debris of this world and covering up a well that the Father's dug in me. That He wants to flow and give life-giving water to those that are around me to have an effect on people. And you see, if this world does what it does and doing it in your life, it's throwing dirt on your well. And we want to be well diggers or we want to help you uncover the well so that life can flow and bring glory to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You today for this brief time that we had. We pray that right now that we would begin, each one of us, beginning with me, that we would consider the things or the material that we've been building our nest, our lives with, some things that have us trapped. It's like that string that has us around the leg, or it may not be us, it may be our children because of the examples that we've set and the things that we've let into our lives that are contrary to You but apply more to this world. Father, You left us in this world to be difference makers. You sent us in this world to be ambassadors for You. You could have taken us out, but You didn't. You've done a work in us to prepare us to be used in this world to help other people see You. We need Your revival. We need You to quicken us. Pride has covered up the well, and we need it removed so that Your life can flow out of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I encourage you this morning just to be honest, to confess. Confessing is coming in agreement with God. Faith is really seeing and agreeing with what God has graciously revealed to us. Just trust Him. Agree with Him. Turn to Him and let Him lead you. Amen.